A few weeks ago, we took a lesson on how to know the will of God. Have any of you ever heard of George Muller? Fine. I came across one of my old church bulletins, how he wrote, how he found the will of God. So they told me in the office, anytime I want bibliography, pile it in, boy, I'm piling it in. I got a lot more going there. So here, I have one of these for each of you, of how to know the will of God by George Muller. Any left over? I'm going to go over this. Well, I didn't get one. What good is your life if you get out of the will of God? Recently, you have noticed many train wrecks. Well, I'm afraid to ride on these trains now. They collide with each other. So many of them, isn't there? Now, the place for the train to be is on the tracks. And if it's on the tracks, it brings blessing everywhere. You take a train off the tracks, it's disaster. Disaster. Loss of life. And so it is exactly that way with you. No matter how competent that train is, or how efficient it is, or how well loaded it is, if it's off the tracks, it's disaster. And no matter how well you were trained, how diligent you are, if you're off the tracks, it's disaster. The tracks are the will of God, and God wants you to know His will. Now, George Muller, this man greatly used of God. He established many orphanages in Bristol just on faith. Look at it, will you? Don't mind repetition. How I ascertain the will of God. First, surrender your own will. At the beginning, seek to get my heart into such a state it has no will of its own. Now get that. Lord, anywhere, anytime, with any people, forever. See? There's a girl that I was talking to about her life work, and she said, I want to go to Africa to be a missionary, but I'm not going alone. She wound up at a mental institution. See? She told God where he could sign. At the beginning, my heart, it has no will of its own. That's precious, Lord. All right, second. 9/10 of the trouble with people is just here. 9/10. Boy, the old, they spelled that word wrong, didn't they? 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will. Remember I gave you John 7:17? If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know. Whatever it may be, when one is truly in this state, I'm willing to do God's will no matter what it is usually for the little way to the knowledge of what His will is. This is George Muller. 2, do not depend upon feelings. Having done this, I do not think the result to feeling or simple impressions. I need more than that. If I do, I may make myself open, liable to great delusions. Seek the Holy Spirit's will through God's Word. The witness of the Spirit is my final test. I seek the will of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, what are you telling me? And I search the Word of God. Is this in the will of God? The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone, without the Word, I may also lay myself open to great delusions. If the Holy Ghost guides them all, He'll do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. The Holy Spirit said to me, I'm sure of it, I want you to go to Africa. Is it in the Word of God? That the Word of God should be preached to all countries? There's no conflict there, as far as I was concerned. Next, providential circumstances. Next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and Spirit. For instance, if someone asks me to sing first tenor to choir, I know it wouldn't be God's will. taking into account circumstances. You ought to be able to understand that. And then pray. I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me aright. And wait for patience. Thus, through prayer to God, study the Word, and reflection, I come into a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge, and if my mind is thus at peace, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule your heart. And if peace continues, after two or three more prayers, I go ahead. In trivial matters, in transactions involving most important issues, I found this method always effective. George Miller. I thought possibly that might help you. Now, without hurrying the class too much, I feel like I left something not quite clear last week. And it was the four stages of sanctification. I want to go over that now. Four stages of sanctification. And the word sanctification simply means to set apart or to dedicate. It does not mean primarily removal of sin. Because in John 17:9, Jesus said, "For their sakes I sanctify myself." And Christ had no sin. Now, sanctification begins before salvation. And the verse that I gave you is 1 Corinthians 7:14, how the unbelieving husband was sanctified by the believing wife. Let me illustrate that to you. I want to go slowly so you get these things. In my church in Camden, the very godly woman got saved in the hospital, and she out and out to the Lord, studied her Bible. She took Bible correspondence courses that we had, but her husband was a drunkard. His profession was plastering, but they said he got plastered more than he plastered. They bring him home in a wheelbarrow. And he would holler at his wife. In one drunken stage, he tried to commit suicide. They pumped him out and threw him into Camden jail. I knew the warden of the jail very well, and he told me I could commit any crime at all, so I went in to see this man. And there in a prison cell, he got down on his knees and was saved. Became one of the trustees of the church, leader. When he gave his testimony, he would say, "It was the godly life of my wife which really brought me to Christ." See, he was sanctified even before he was saved by the influence of his wife. That's what, he was different from most men who don't have godly lives. In that sense, it begins before salvation. The other verses too. Now, at salvation, you are eternally sanctified. You're set apart once for all for eternity. There are many verses about the Hebrews 10:10. Christ, through the eternal Spirit, is sanctified once and forever. You are God's. No one can take you out of His hand. You are eternally His. You have been eternally set apart. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You are eternally set apart for God. That is a process, too. That's what's going on now, the process.
this verse, I just did it. There are many verses, I'll give you one. This verse, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. So, the setting apart for salvation begins before salvation. Then you're eternally set apart the moment the Holy Spirit in you. There is a process making you more and more like the Lord, and then it's completed at the coming of Christ. What could be added when you are like Him? In His image, Romans 8:29, and glorified, Romans 8:30, and many other verses. So God's process of setting us aside for Himself really begins before salvation. I can remember the influences of God on my life before I was saved. Then you're eternally sanctified the moment you're saved. Then there's a process. But you also put 2 Corinthians 3:18, you change from one degree of glory to another. Then it's completed. Nothing to be added. When you're like Christ, not only in soul, but also in body. That's Philippians 3:20, I think. Our body will be like His. So I thought I should clear that up, not let it go without it was clear in your minds. Now there's one other thing that I want to bring before you. This seems to be a day of putting circles on the Lord. Right within you is the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about that. And the more I have the privilege of being with you, the more I'm convinced I want to give you seed thoughts that they'll explode in your later ministry. Now, outside of that Holy Spirit, there is your soul life, or your ego, or yourself. Now, may I tell you something extremely important? This Holy Spirit has to get out here if it's going to be effective. This ego has to be broken. Has to be broken. Has to be broken. Broken, 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 broken. If the Holy Spirit's to get out. The Holy Spirit's in some Christians, but never gets out. Never gets out. You see them. You don't see the Holy Spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The sacrifices of God, David said, are a broken and a contrite heart. Constantly know that you must be broken if the Holy Spirit's afloat through you. There's a book. It's rather, you have to read it very slowly. It's been one of the greatest blessings in my life. It's called The Release of the Spirit. By Watchman Nee, I think it is. That is a marvelous book. It set me free in certain areas of how the Spirit can be released. I don't have to try to impress people. I got enough to impress them with. I don't have to try to put on a front. I come in broken. I want to be broken. I want to be crushed. Except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, you know, it has to be broken. So I think that's unnecessary. These two things, I don't want to skip them too quickly. Now, in your Bibles, let me show you a verse also. Isaiah 57, I think it is, 15. Look at that carefully with me in your Bible. Isaiah 57, 15. You want to be blessed by God? You want rivers of living water to flow through you? Isaiah 57, 15. Let me look at it together with you. For thus saith the High and Lofty One who inhabited eternity, whose name is holy. Now he's going to tell you, he lives in two places. I dwell in a high and holy place. But I also dwell with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, broken spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Peter says, God gives grace to the humble, and he resists the proud. It's a terrible thing to have God fighting against you. If that ego, the proud, the self-life, wants to project itself all the time. Now I'm going to take a new start today. And our topic now in the personal spiritual development is Christ dash our life. God's provision for the Christian life is that Jesus Christ should live that life through each one of you. God has no other plan. A few key texts. Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is what? Christ. It's not to imitate Christ or not to try to be like Christ. It is Christ himself. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Nicholas, I've said this before, I am not teaching you anything that I haven't previously experienced in some degree in my own life. One of the greatest blessings of my whole life, when I realized for the first time that Christ wanted to take over the responsibility of living my life for me. He had no other plan. Now he flows through different personalities. Some people are swift and boisterous, outspoken like Peter. Others are meditative like John. On the way to the tomb, resurrection morning, John could run faster than Peter. Peter was older, I guess. John got there first and just looked in. Peter came right on by. I didn't see. That was Peter. Some people were fast, some were slow, some were neat, some were untidy. What I'm saying is, it's Christ that flows through different personalities. And regardless of how the person is, you recognize it's Christ. You know it's Christ through Peter. You know it's Christ through Paul. And what people want to see is Christ through you. I had a little sticker behind my pulpit, "Serve We Would See Jesus." Christ. Now God has no other plan. No other plan than that. There's a divine illustration that you know so well of this Christ life in the 15th chapter of John. And you'll look at that today. 15th chapter of John. Don't be afraid to mark your Bible. They're in the upper room. Excuse me. And the 31st verse of the 14th chapter is just like we're leaving the upper room. But that the world may know the light of the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise! Let us go from there. And immediately he says, I am the true vine. Some have conjectured, and possibly so, walking from the upper room, they may have seen one of the many vineyards that abound in the Holy Land. Some of those grapes are fake. I stopped by a grapevine, picked a grape off. I said to myself, that's almost as big as a golf ball.
real luscious, full of juice. Well, Christ was a great teacher. Anyhow, maybe poised by that grapevine, he gives this story of the vital union of every one of you with himself. You know the verse, don't you? I am the true vine. Let's stop on that word true. That's by comparison. There must have been a false vine. And the false vine was the nation of Israel. They had failed to produce the fruit. And Christ now said, I am the true vine through whom the fruit will come. Now Israel is the false vine, is Isaiah the 5th chapter. Isaiah 5:1, the Lord's vineyard is the house of Israel. He speaks about that he took every step to bear fruit, but they only bore wild grapes, good for nothing. Verse 3, he said, what shall I do in my vineyard? What more can I do? He said, I'll destroy the vineyard. I'll give it to another. Then Isaiah 5:7, that Israel is the barren vineyard. Isaiah 5, maybe I should read you one verse there. Isaiah 5 and verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Now how they failed. He said, I am the true vine. John mentions Christ 4 times as being the true one. Maybe you could write that down. This is the first one. He's the true vine. In John 1:9, he's the true light, which lighteth every man coming into the world. In John 6:32, he's the true bread. And in Revelation 3, which John wrote, 3:14, he's the true witness. So Christ is the true vine, the true light, the true bread, the true witness. It's a 4-point sermon for you. Now going down John 15, keep your Bible open. My Father is the husbandman. The husbandman is the vine dresser, or maybe cruder words, the farmer. Now isn't it a marvelous thing to think of that? And here's how that appeals to me. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser, or the husbandman, the farmer. What's that mean? The Father watches over the union of you and Christ. The Father watches over the union of the branch with the vine very tenderly. And God the Father is watching over your union with Christ. He's concerned about it. You'll see later. So it's great comfort to me that God the Father is watching over my union with Christ. I'm glad that he is. He's got a real problem with me. I don't mean that jokingly either. All right, now we'll look further. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now that has raised some questions. Does that mean that God takes out of the world a saved person? It could mean that. God has done that. In the 5th chapter of Acts, verse 5 and verse 10, he took Ananias and Sapphira out of the world when they were branches in him not bearing fruit. We don't know why some people die prematurely, as we would say. Who can tell me some other place where God killed Christians?
Correct.
How about the communion table? Remember that? Some have disobeyed the cross of Christ. And for this cause, many among you sleep dead. And in 1 John 5:16, there is a sin unto death. I do not say you should pray for it. It means there's a sin where physical death should be the only outcome. I take lunch occasionally with some Christian brethren, and they minister in the jails. And at one of the luncheons, they told me a man who was a murderer had come to know Christ in a marvelous way. But they said to him, "Brother, we believe that that is a sin unto death. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by him, shall man also blood be shed." Murder is a terrible thing. You read the next verse in Genesis. It says, "For in the image of God made he him." And murder is destroying an image of God. That's what makes it so terrible. They spade at this brother, and he said, "I know that I should die. I have committed sin unto death. So every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away." I think Paul may have had that mind when he said that if I didn't discipline my body, we'll take that later, I'd be a castaway. Throw me out of the service, and maybe later go home. So it's a very, very hard, searching question. Now something would help us more. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You're going through a hard time? It's a good sign. You're bearing fruit. God wants to purge you. We have a vineyard near Morristown where I live, and I passed there in the spring, and I said to my wife, "I'm amazing how far back they can cut those grapevines. Looks like nothing is left." But I also, we had a grape arbor in our yard, which we didn't cut back. We had a wonderful harvest of leaves. You can't make jelly out of leaves. And we stood there by that grapevine. Rather, we drove by in a car. Then I said to myself, you know what that says to me? How many useless things have been cut out of my life? How simple God wants me to be. And I don't mean we're to be ascetics. I'm enjoying life. Never enjoyed life like I am now. But there's so many useless things, time-consuming, that do not bear fruit. And in love, the vine dresser takes those out of our life. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to take the time on this, because this is so important, and you'll run into it in your later ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. First of all, I want to say to you, why don't you look up this way first? You'll get used to that after a while. God's plan for our first parents was a wonderful life of simplicity. They were to walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, enjoy all the fruits, and glorify God. Satan came along and said, "Your life will be complicated. You need a new experience. God's holding back from you. You need a new experience. You need a new experience." They got it. All the devastation. Now, the same thing which happened to Adam and Eve in the garden, Satan's going to come to you and try to so complicate your life and so complicate and complicate it, and seeking all new experiences, that you'll be worthless. Now, with that background, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll start with verse 1. "Would to God you could bear with me a little of my folly. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy for his converts. I've engaged you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled or tricked Eve through his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." See that? What is the simplicity of Christ? Somewhat like to him. Walking with the Lord in the light of his word.
spirit-filled. Satan will complicate your life, get you away from a simple life. Where I live, we have a patch of woods. And there's a stream in that woods I'd like to walk out by. You should take a stick with me. I don't think there's any unfriendly snakes there, but I'd take a stick anyhow. And when I finish the walk, I usually throw the stick in the stream. When I threw the stick in one stream, it was wide. And the stick just went on like that, didn't get anywhere. But when the stream got into the narrows like this, the stick just shot through like that. And I said, Lord, that really speaks to my heart. If I'm so scattered, so many things, I don't make much progress. But the more I narrow my activities, is the more purpose I make, the more I get on the way. The reason I brought this in here is to show you that the farm dresser, the vine dresser, wants to purge you and purge me, that we might be more fruit. Take out of our lives that which is taking strength and only making leaves. We need enough leaves to shade the grapes, but not all leaves. And that's the purging that he does. Now, I'm going to go in that deeper, or we're going to take a whole lesson on chastening. But the reason for the purging is that you might bear more fruit. And he treats each vine individually, and he treats you like there was no other vine but just you. Now, we'll get down a little bit further. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It was the word of salvation. Remember the word he spoke to you, which cleans you? John 1:12 was the verse of which I was saved. That was the word which Christ cleaned me. Usually everybody who is saved can point to some word in the scripture. Now we get down to the heart of this. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. What does it mean to abide? To abide simply means to stay where God put you. Where did God put you? God put you in Christ. For of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Find it. I'll give you that verse later. Abide in me, and I in you. Can I get something here for you? There's only one life in the vine and in the branch. And it is the same life, not different. There's only one Christian life. It's Christ. There's only one person who's living a Christian life. That's Christ. He's living at the Father's right hand, and he's living it through you. But there's only one Christian life. It's Christ. It's not your invitation, not your struggle. It's Christ. And the way that the branch gets the life of Christ is not by struggle. The branch has no independent life, but just by abiding. The boys in Africa, they used to love to teach, like to see demonstrations. So I went out and I brought a branch. I don't know what it was. And I brought it into the classroom. Boys, how much fruit can this bear? Why can't it bear? Well, so they could see things like that. That's the same with us. One life in the vine and branch. One life in Christ in you. The branch has no independent life. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Every bit of fruit is because of the life of the vine. And every bit of fruit in you is because of the life of Christ. That could be one of the most important things you learn. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Brilliance, education, talent, wonderful, but alone they can bear no fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. 1 Corinthians 3:6. He who plants is nothing, he who waters is nothing. Only God can give the increase. Let's say this right now. It takes time to learn that experimentally. We may know it up here, but it takes time in our lives, really, to let Christ take over completely in every detail of our lives. It takes time. I frequently like to stop and say, for instance, I say it's 10 minutes after 1. Lord Jesus, you are meeting every need of mine now. There's no need that I could possibly have that you are not meeting now. Everything concerning me is in your hands. I have no care, I have no worry, I have no anxiety. When I'm threatened with these things, I hand them over to you. You are my life. You are my everything. Teach me to walk humbly with you. I'm willing to be purged. I need it constantly. Show me, Lord. Show me. And you will. And the purging never stops. Is that comforting? I like it somewhat like this. When you wake up in the morning and the light shines through the window, you see the big objects in your room. Just a drawer is here. Closet way over there. The things are big. And when you first get saved, the light comes in, you see the big sins of your life. And more light comes in, maybe you see the design on the carpet. More and more light comes in, you can see the dust on the windowsill. I'll tell your wife though. What am I saying? God keeps on giving you more light and more light and more light. And you see it and you confess it. That process never stops. So you can never say, I've arrived. And that in His great love, that process never stops. Never stops. Never stops. And thank God for it. That's the purging, the abiding in the vine. Two other things about abiding here you might point out. Verse 5, much fruit. Verse 7, a life of answered prayer. Verse 8, the Father is glorified. I repeat that. At least 3 results. If you abide, verse 5, there's much fruit. In verse 7, a life of answered prayer. In verse 8, the Father is glorified. What could be better than that? How necessary it is, how necessary that Christ be our life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'm going to finish this about 6 minutes. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Even before I finish this course today, that if each one of you fine students would simply say, Lord, just as I am, I want you to be my life. I made a failure. I always will. You take over now. Teach me to cast every care upon you. Come into me and be my life. Give me the joy, the peace, the blessing of Christ being my life. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians. No, you won't have to. I'll do this quickly. The first thought is, the book, the Church of Ephesians, was doctrinally sound. And I'm going to tell you 13 doctrines that the Ephesian Church knew. I'll mention it to you. Election, Ephesians 1:4. Predestination, Ephesians 1:5. Adoption, Ephesians 1:5. Am I on to pass?
Yeah.
I'll go slower for those who can't take shorthand. 1:6. Acceptance.
with God. 1:7, redemption. 1:7, forgiveness. 1:11, you may remember Pastor Son's talk, inheritance. Number 13, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. I'll run over these again. I'm going to do them in order. I forgot the order. I shouldn't get the number. This is a verse I'm giving. 2:8, salvation by grace. 3:6, the church, the body of Christ. 5:18, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the duty of husbands and wives. 6:13, victory over Satan. 7:13, victory over Satan. I'll go down that quickly. These doctrines are so clear in Ephesians. Election, predestination, adoption, acceptance in the beloved, redemption, forgiveness, inheritance, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, salvation by grace, the church, the body of Christ, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the duty of husbands and wives, victory over Satan. Now I want you to turn to Ephesians. Chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. When you look up this way for a moment, please, what we want to see here is, in spite of all these doctrines, no church, I don't think, had the doctrine of the Ephesian church. Don't find any problems there. I just want to give them to you also. He gives the walk of a Christian. I have 6 verses about the walk. But I'll take this. In spite of all of this, Paul prayed for Christ. He said, I'm so tremendously burdened. What are you burdened about, Paul? You have doctrine, but you don't have Christ. Look at verse 16. Every praise that he could grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. And Paul had noticed that in spite of all their sound doctrine, there is no consciousness, apparently, of the presence of Christ. He also has the same prayer in the first chapter. See the importance of that. In addition to all your sound doctrine you're getting here at Biblical, there must be with you the consciousness that I am in Christ, and Christ is in me, and Christ is my life, and Christ is living my life. Without that, the doctrine would be ineffective. Now, you may remember that the first lesson I took was the book of Ephesus, Revelation. You remember that? And apparently they hadn't learned their lesson. Because in Revelation, they had left that first love. So this is just the introduction. We'll go on further. It's 1:20. That Jesus Christ is to be my life. No worry, no anxiety, no tension. What's in tailoring? I've got a lot of quotes coming, but I'll just read one if I can find it. Here he is. It's called No Strain Nor Fear. Were it not for the consciousness of Christ as my life, Hour by hour, I could not go on. But He is teaching me the glorious lessons of His sufficiency. And each day, I am carried onward with no feeling of strain or fear of collapse. I've experienced a little of that. Not as much as I want to. There are many things pressing upon me that easily upset me. My wife's physical condition, she had a cancer of her colon removed, and she goes into the hospital on Monday to see if there's any development. She's suddenly losing her sight, so she can't read anymore. She's a musician, she can't play the piano. And she's developing Parkinson's disease, or shakes a good deal of the time. We've learned that none of these things move us. We have the peace of Christ which passes all understanding. It's not my life that diffuses the worry, it's the life of Christ. When Christ starts to worry, then it's time for you to worry. Close and clear. Dear Father, I thank you for this time together. Bless these dear students. I thank you that you've allowed me to be here, how much they contribute to my life. And Lord, somehow may this explode into their lives and Christ become their life in addition to their sound academic training. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.